Well, good evening to all of you. I hate false advertising, but I fear that I have been guilty of it today. This afternoon, I have been struggling all afternoon about what the Lord would have me do today, and I know the signs of a certain thing. When I have prepared a message, and I began to get confused about my own message and what I'm to say and what I'm not to say, that means usually that I either have something wrong in the message, I have a glitch in it that needs to be taken out. Sometimes it takes a week or so to find that. And so what I told you I was going to do this morning, I'm not going to do. I just can't get comfortable with it. To be honest with you, today, when I announced that I was going to be retiring as your pastor, one of the things that I mentioned to you was that when I have the headaches, they fry my brain, and I get confused. And I've been confused all day today. My head has been spinning, and I just am not clear. And the message that I'd planned to preach was a very complex message. And it has I had a PowerPoint for it that I'd been working on for years. There were over 100 slides on the PowerPoint. And it's just very complex, and I know better than to try to preach it right now with my head not clear. And so, to be honest with you, I would appreciate your prayers. I'm kind of a whipped puppy tonight. And yet I know that God has made a promise. And that promise is, He said, "You go in my name, and lo, I am with you always." Isn't that what He says? "Lo, I am with you always." And it is such a blessing to tell you that God has kept His promise now. For a full 46 years of preaching the gospel, He has been with me in situations like this, where I've been utterly frustrated about what He would have me do at the moment. I want to ask you to, if you will, be patient with me. I visualize myself in a lot of circumstances, but never in this one here, and so. I don't know why I would even ask you that. You always have been, and thank you very much for that. In the meantime, though, since I can't preach what I was going to preach, I'm going to go here and I'm going to preach at something else. It remains to be seen whether I'll preach it or whether I'll preach at it, but turn over in your Bible to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. I'm preaching tonight without notes from this passage. And that's always a dangerous thing. I'm the type of preacher, I need notes to cut my fingernails. I mean, I just I have to have things to remind me about what I'm supposed to say next. So preaching without notes is kind of a scary thing. And yet I just feel like maybe that's where we need to go. So here we go. Daniel chapter 6. I started talking about this last Wednesday night. And it is just a fascinating passage. When you get over there, you'll say, "Oh, that's Daniel in the lion's den." And it's one of the most well-known passages in all the Word of God. It is one that thrills us each time that we read about what Daniel went through here. But several things struck me as I was over trying to recover from the shock of not being able to preach what I thought I was going to preach. And Daniel and I have something in common. Daniel had gone into the service of God as a very young man. Remember, he had been one of those young men who had been taken captive from the land of Israel and taken to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar, and then introduced into this special program for those who were special young men in the captivity. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to start this kind of lab class situation where he would feed all of these young men out of Israel this very special food that in his mind would make them sharper and better. It was probably unhealthy food like we're going to eat next Sunday night and enjoy it. But he was giving that to them. He's going to give them the wine that the king was wont to eat. Well, Daniel and his friends there knew that to eat the meat that they were that the king wanted them to eat would violate the law of God. I suspect that it was pork and maybe other unclean foods that Jewish boys couldn't eat. And so they did that, and also the wine that the king offered to them. They said, we can't eat the meat, we can't drink the wine. Well, I think that's fascinating that he couldn't drink the wine as well. Why could a Jewish boy not drink wine? Well, they had wine all the time, unless there was something about that wine that was not good. I submit that it was fermented wine, and therefore he didn't want any of it. He couldn't have any of it, and you can make whatever you want to out of it. That's what I believe it was. And so wine, the hard stuff. And so anyway, here's Daniel, and he goes into the service of the Lord very early in his life. Well, as time passed along, and by the way, was very successful at it. He began to be famous in the kingdom from that point on. When he was probably in his 20s, he had been raised up to a certain level to where people remembered him. And so when the king had a dream, had a rather fascinating and enigmatic dream, Daniel was called in. Someone remembered and said, there's a man in the kingdom that has understanding about such things, and Daniel was called in. Well, he came in and not only interpreted the king's dream, but as you know from the scripture here, Daniel also told the king what the dream was. Now, suppose someone came to you and they said, I want you to interpret my dream. And you say, well, give me a clue. What was in the dream? And you say, I don't remember. I want you to interpret it, not only interpret it, but tell me what the dream was. Well, that puts you in a rather difficult circumstance unless you happen to know God, which Daniel did. And so he went to God, he went to his buds, and he said, y'all got to pray. We've got to come up with the answer here. We've got to do this. And so, sure enough, God gave him the answer, told him what the dream was. He went back to Nebuchadnezzar and told Nebuchadnezzar what the substance of the dream was, what the story was, and what the interpretation was. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was impressed. And all through Daniel's life, God kept helping him, and he kept learning more and growing more and serving God more and becoming more effective. And every ruler from Nebuchadnezzar on up through Belshazzar, through Darius the king, through Cyrus the king, knew Daniel and respected him, and he was just a mighty man of God from the time of his youth. Now, young person, understand, if you want to be a useful person, start now. If you want to be a God-blessed person, start now. I look around this auditorium and I see young people all over it. And you need to start right now making those decisions, drawing nigh to your God. And the significant thing about Daniel was not so much that he was able to say no to the bad stuff, but the fact was that he knew God. Young people, do you really know God? Has there been a time when you've come face to face with your sins and understood that Jesus came and died for your sins? If there's never been a time when you've come face to face with God and the fact that He's holy and that He doesn't accept sin, but that if you'll confess and ask for His forgiveness, He will give it to you, that Christ died for your sins. If you've never done that, you're not even on first base. You keep going like that, you're going to be out. So that's the first thing. But then Daniel kept going, kept growing. And then when we find him here in Daniel chapter 6, he is an old man. I can identify with that. He's an old guy. In fact, he wasn't terribly old yet, but he was just older. He must have gotten up one morning, as most of us do, and started putting himself together. Why are you laughing, Thomas? You feeling it yet, buddy? Start feeling, you know, where are my glasses? Why can't I see how to cut off my smartphone without my glasses? Why am I slapping at this thing? Why have I knocked it off in the floor? Because I couldn't tell exactly where it was. Daniel was having to put himself together, find everything. I figured out what I need to do. I need to follow Ricky Busey's example. Ricky Busey told me, he said, what I try to do is keep a pair of glasses in every room of the house. Works for me, Rick. Amen, buddy. Only problem is, Ricky uses those reading glasses that you buy at the drugstore. Mine are not like that. Mine are not that cheap. So I don't think that would work. But here's Daniel, and he gets up. He's an older guy. He has lived in this foreign land, and he's gotten older. And you would think, now, we have this God who loves us, right? So here's Daniel. He's this old codger, and he's served God faithfully all his days. He's at the end of his life, and chapter 6 carefully points out that Daniel has an excellent spirit. Verse 3. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because he had an excellent spirit. All right. He is a great guy. The people in the land of Babylon know he's a great guy. All of his friends know he's a great guy. All of his enemies know he's a great guy. God in heaven knows he's a great guy. Then explain something to me. Why does this same guy, within a few days here, get thrown in the lion's den? Where is God when this great guy gets thrown in the lion's den? You would think that God would be grateful to Daniel, wouldn't you? I almost choke on that. But here's Daniel. You would think that when you'd get to a certain age, that you wouldn't walk out on Sunday night and be too confused to preach the sermon you'd been planning for weeks to preach. I spent a miserable afternoon, and I've whined a little bit. Anybody else ever whine in here? Yeah, I've whined a little bit. God, I have worked on this thing for hours and hours and hours, and I believe it's right, and you gave it to me. You moved mountains. God worked miraculous things for me to get the information I needed for the sermon. And then he got me to the very edge of it and says, no, I'm just going to mess up your brain. I'm going to confuse you, and you're not going to be able to preach that one. Open your Bible to the book of Daniel and just start preaching. So that's what I'm doing. Here we go. You would think that. Have you ever wondered, God, what is going on? Anybody feel this? God, what is going on? What am I supposed to do now? I was down in my office this afternoon when I got here. I was in my house at my table with my computer there. And I said, God, I don't get this. Why am I so fuzzy? This was so clear yesterday in my head. Why? Why do you pick this moment to let me get where I just can't preach this topic? Why do you do that? David whined. I mean, he whined a little bit. And so I was there just kind of, God, I just don't understand. I don't get this. If you serve God very long, you're going to come to these moments where you just say, I just don't know. I remember there was a mighty man of God who was actually a Southern Baptist man, but one of the great old Bible believers of years gone by. His name was W.A. Criswell. Have you ever heard that name? W.A. Criswell was a wonderful guy. While they were having their big controversy about the Scriptures and the Scriptures being inerrantly true and all like that, W.A. Criswell wrote a book, Why I Preach the Bible is Literally True. And he was just my kind of guy. I love that guy. But I heard him speak one time, and he was speaking to young preachers. He was trying to get them ready for what was coming. And he said, guys, when I was a young man, God put me out in this farming community way out there, and I spent the first 10 years of my ministry out in that farming community. And he's talking about, I'm just not a farming community kind of guy. And he said, I was out there, and he said, I was getting nowhere. He said, I could not motivate that crowd. I couldn't get any response. I would preach, and it was like I was preaching to mannequins out there. I couldn't get any response out of it at all. And he said, I got so frustrated. He said, one day I went out on a hillside out near our church, and he said, I just started yelling, God, I'm down here. God, I'm down here. Now, it wasn't irreverence. It was just coming to the end of himself. He said, God, I just don't know what's going on. Here's Daniel. And the thing at which I most marvel here is here's this old guy. Something really bad is happening to him. And what Scripture says about him is that he had an excellent spirit. It lets me know that I have miles to go in my Christian walk to be like the great men were. That's why he's in the Bible and we're not, right? Question. What is God up to at those moments? I answered this question before I knew this moment was coming. I had someone in my office last week who was struggling with their young people. And I was just trying to counsel them. Bonnie was there. No, it was actually at my house. And Bonnie was there. I had someone there. And they were just at the point of tears. By the way, folks, I'm going to tell you something. For years, our church has been the place that a lot of people say, if you want to raise children, bring them there. I mean, it's just been the place to rear children. Well, guess what happens to these children? They grow up. And they become teenagers. And as you did, and as I did, they lose their minds. It's easy when they're children, isn't it? It's easy when they're children. You know, and then another thing that gave us a false good reputation, did you hear what I said? A false good reputation is a place to raise kids. Is that we had a few of these very compliant young people. And they were kind of the face of Crooked Creek. There was Josh Seymour when he was growing up. If Josh ever did anything bad, I never caught him at it. And I always try to catch bad stuff, you know. He just sat there, and just was just the nicest kid. There were others who were floating around here same way. I was just thinking about them. And just really good folks, never talked back, you know, never did any of these things. And I don't think they were real people. I think there were some of these robot, you know, kids that are walking around. I don't think they're real. But now we have some normal kids. You're raising them. Good luck with that. I told you I didn't have any notes, you know. No, what I'm telling you is, you can't, there was only one Daniel, right? There's only one Daniel. I can't find any recorded sin for Daniel. He's like Joseph. He doesn't seem real. Real is what you've got. It is a puzzle that God has handed to you and said, here, this is unique. Pray till you solve it. Pray till I give you the answers to it. These are real, real kids. I make no excuses for this. This is what happened. I was back here in the back, and one of our teenage boys sidled up to me, and he said, Brother Tom, I got to tell you something. And he said, me and so-and-so were wrestling down in the basement of the church here and said, I was slinging him and he was slinging me and somebody went into the wall and we made a little hole. So anyway, I thought, oh, well, you know, and I was talking to him, you know, you come confess to me, you can get by with murder. That's just the way it is. So I went down there and looked and there was this honking hole about this big in the wall. Hey, these are real kids here. I mean, these are the real deal. Jeff, these are like you and I were. Remember that? Yeah. And we got to raise them or kill them one. I mean, that's all I can say. Just raise them or kill them one. Last Wednesday night? Was it Wednesday night? Sunday night. Anyway, I was talking, and I was, oh, it was Wednesday night, because I was talking about the kids playing out front last Sunday night, and footballs flying through the air all over the place. Well, I walked out and watched them, and I had mixed emotions about it. I enjoyed watching the kids play at church. I remember playing as a kid at church. I enjoyed that, and I enjoyed the footballs flying and them having just the best time in the world. I enjoyed watching kids of all ages mixing out there and just doing it. It's got to be, but I knew that we really shouldn't be letting them play football and throw those balls. And I made the mistake of saying some old person might get hit in the head with a ball. So, Wednesday night, I came out of this double door right around here. And so there were some of the kids over here playing here next to these windows. Another place they're not supposed to be playing. But anyway, they were over here playing next to these windows. And so I'm walking along, and I hear one of them, one of the girls, say, "You better not." And I felt this kid behind me back here. I knew I'd seen him with a basketball or a volleyball or something. And they said, "You better not, you better not." And about that moment, boom. He's sweating bullets right now, wondering if I'm going to tell who he is. thump. It wasn't bad. It was just a little thump. He didn't throw it hard. It was just that moment when all those male hormones, do I dare do this to the preacher, the holy man? You know, do I dare? So he just kind of bounced it. He didn't hit me in the head. It was just kind of in the middle of the back. Just kind of a little toss, bump. Now, I want to tell that kid right now. There's a story in the Bible about 23 she-bears. Go read it. No, I've had the best time kidding him about being an attacker, an old people abuser, and elder abuse and all like that. But look, I'm going to go home with Bonnie. You're going to go home with that kid. Some of you are. Bonnie's already raised. I have no problem. And no problem. You're going to go home with that. So anyway, there's only one Daniel. But and how I got here, I have no idea. See where I go without notes? But it... Pardon me? You want me to go? Would you write me some right quick? Okay. So anyway, here's Daniel. He's done everything right as far as we can tell. He's been that anomaly kid. Not these real. He's been that anomaly kid. And yet still, he ends up with enemies. He ends up in a jam. He ends up falsely accused. He ends up in the lion's den. How you figure? Isn't that amazing? First lesson. God will take His choicest people and put them in situations that they do not understand. They don't know why exactly, but He is up to something. And do you know what God's up to? He is up to something great. That's what He's up to. You just don't know what it is. I don't know why. I don't know why this happened tonight. I can't figure it out. But I know my God. My God is always in charge. He is always sovereign. He is always doing something big. He is always doing something right. And it's always way up here. When I was talking to this person, counseling this particular person, I just got this vision of a giant eagle. You know, the Bible uses that analogy for God. He is an eagle. He soars above everything. He sees everything. At any moment, he can shoot down like a jet plane. Whoosh! at incredible speed and intervene. God is like an eagle. It blesses my soul to think about the fact that here's this choice servant of God. He doesn't understand what's going on, but all the time that he is not understanding what's going on, the giant eagle is up there. And the eagle says, I see it all. I can intervene at any moment. The difference is that eagle doesn't love who he's coming down to see. That's where the analogy breaks down a little bit. But God loves you. The one who sees you and me in every situation, God loves us and he loves to intervene and he intervenes for his glory and our good. God is always up to something great. Well, here in this story, Daniel's done everything right. He's done everything so right that others are jealous. And they begin to step in there and try to get Daniel. He has these enemies. And then when they are unable to get him by normal means, they can't find anything bad against him, they decide that his religion, his faith in Jesus, is the only, or faith in God, is the only thing that they can possibly lay their hands on. And so they do this very sneaky thing whereby they take advantage. They exploit a law that is in Babylon at this, or in, not, excuse me, not Babylon, yes, Babylon, at this particular time. It is actually a Medo-Persian law that says that when the king makes a royal decree, that that decree can't be changed. So they trick the king into making a decree that every petition, every prayer that's uttered for 30 days has to be to the king. Well, the king, being a normal man, is vulnerable to anything that will feed his pride. Any man say amen to that? Ladies, please don't say amen to that. But that is really true. We are just vulnerable to that. And this king, Darius, though he was a good man, falls for that. He says, okay, I'll sign that. Okay, I'm signing. Nobody can pray to anybody for 30 days except me. It was kind of normal in these ancient kingdoms. They had the idea that their king or their pharaoh, whoever, was a god. And so they were used to being prayed to. And he thought that'd be great to be the only one prayed to for 30 days. Well, and then they went to Daniel's house. Daniel had a habit where he would open up his windows and pray toward Jerusalem, where the Jews were from. Pray, I'm sure, that God would restore them to the land. Pray that God would keep his promise that he would take them back. And I'm sure he was praying about that, praying about many other things, no doubt. It was his habit to three times a day open that window and pray toward Jerusalem. Those guys, those bad guys knew he would do it. And sure enough, he did. So they went, watched him, saw him praying, got all their witnesses together, went back to the king and said, O king, there's a man in your kingdom who has no respect for you. He has violated your law that you've just made, and it's Daniel. He has no respect for you. And so the king, at that moment, realized what he had done. The Bible says over in, where is it, verse 14, that he was sore displeased with himself, and he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. He said, oh, Daniel, he is my counselor, he is my chief president, and now I have allowed these guys to trick me into putting him to death unless I can figure out some way to get out of it. He couldn't figure out any way to get out of it. And so he's left in this situation where, according to his own decree that cannot be changed, he has to put Daniel to death. Well, as an ultimate statement of his own pride, as an ultimate statement of the foolishness of man's law sometimes, Daniel is cast into the lion's den. Can you imagine the thoughts that must have gone through his mind? Here he is, this dank, smelly. I remember, I have childhood memories of going to the Lion House at Grant Park in Atlanta. And the smell, good grief. Those are stinky animals. They look great, but they are stinky animals. And here's Daniel, and he's thrown down in there among all that squalor. And here are these vicious beasts. And I find it fascinating that they cast him into the lion's den. You would think that with the king standing there, who had such respect for Daniel, at least they would have let him walk down, but they cast him into the lion's den. I don't know whether that was a logistical thing. We're not given a description of the den at all, but they cast him in there. And so he either tumbles down into the bottom, this old man, or else he stumbles down into the bottom, but he gets down there and gradually gains his feet. He's known this was coming. Hasn't slipped up on him. He's known this was coming. And so he looks around, and what happens there is something I think Daniel expected to happen. Did you know that God has always worked on the principle of faith? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. I am convinced that before Daniel ever went into that lion's den, he had prayed through about this situation. I love that old term. It has gone out of vogue because it was misused. But praying through, originally, the idea was that you prayed until God gave you assurance that He was going to take care of the matter. And so Daniel had prayed through about that. I think even when he was cast down in confidence that God had that thing. Can I tell you something? Daniel walked in faith. He tumbled in faith. He landed in faith that God would take care of it. Now, when you're cast into a situation, do you fall in faith and tumble in faith and land in faith? Or do you whine in something else? Okay, I did it first. I've already admitted it, right? But I found out that God is always doing something great, especially for those who will walk in faith and say, God is always in control. He is always the eagle up there soaring. Always, always. In everything. We Christians, I've never really understood this, but we Christians are kind of sensationalists. Matt alluded to this morning a little bit, but we're kind of sensationalists. We want to know the newest news and the most bizarre news and the most threatening news. We want to know everything like that, and we tend to react to it. But I wonder how much of that reaction God is pleased with. I wonder if maybe we, every day, if we walk more in faith, that even if we were thrown in the lion's den that day, that it would be all right. That God had it. There's a little trendy phrase that's going around today that's a little more than trendy. This old guy likes it. The phrase is, God's got this. God's got this. That ought to be our first response. God, you've got this. You've got this. I don't get it. I don't see it. I don't feel it. But you've got this. By faith, you've got it. Did you hear what I said about the feeling it? Feelings are stupid. They are always come along later. But faith is not feelings. Faith is just believing God and saying, God, you've got this. I'm not feeling it right now. My knees are still a little shaky here, but God, you've got this. you've got this whole thing. Now, what are the requirements for being able to pray that with confidence? Well, here was Daniel. He prayed that with confidence because he was living his life clean. So you can't claim that unless you're living your life clean. He was living his life in faithfulness to do what God wanted him to do. Each day, he opened up his window. Each day, in fact, Scripture says of Daniel that there was nothing that he was neglecting to do. Not one thing. He was faithful to do what he was supposed to do. And then thirdly, he was living his life each day in a spiritual way. He was looking to God. Not in a harried way, but he was living his life in a spiritual way. He was praying every day, three times every day. Now, this man had just been put in charge of the whole realm, 127 provinces, and he still found time to be a spiritual man and pray three times a day. What was he putting first? The reason we don't have the blessing of God that comes, the reason we don't have the confidence of God is that we don't put Him first. We put Him first in time. I hear Christians say, I wonder if they're even thinking about what they're saying. Well, we can't do this for the Lord today, or can't do it Monday, can't do it Tuesday, can't do it Wednesday because we've got this and got this, can't do it Thursday, can't do it Friday, can't do it Saturday, and Sunday we might have about an hour on Sunday. And they say, why is God not helping me? I come to church. That wasn't Daniel. Three times a day. Every day. They even gathered up their crowd because they knew he was going to be praying. They knew what he was going to do. Would you bow your heads just a moment?